You're listening to a Sun Life podcast. We pray you'll be blessed with the teaching of God's word. For more sermons, visit sunlife.org.au.
So we had a bit of an interesting moment in terms of the life of Sun Life for this year for a couple of reasons. The first is that we're at near the start of something new. As we've mentioned, this is only our second week here at Oxford Street, and I think we're all still really excited about that, which just, you know, makes a lot of sense. On the other hand, we're also near the end of something as well, because as it turns out, this is actually going to be the second last Sunday that we're going to be looking at the book of Romans. So believe it or not, it was all the way back in February that we started off looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome. And it started off with this verse, actually. I think I've got a slide of it. Romans chapter 1, verse 1. And it said this: "From Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God." And this is from the New English translation. And your translation may say something slightly different. It might say, "Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus," instead. But as we learned earlier on, the word is probably best translated as a bondservant, which in our understanding is much more what we consider a slave rather than a servant, someone who's basically in chains, in bondage, who has given up the whole authority of their life to someone else. So that's how it all started. And now 8 months and, I guess, you know, many sermons later, we're now at the, I guess, penultimate chapter. We've only got one more to go, chapter 16, which we'll be looking at in a couple of weeks. And if you've done the pre-reading for the passage that we're looking at today, you might notice that it's a bit of a different kind of passage. In fact, you might even say that it's really completely different to all the other chapters that we've looked at before. And for us to understand why that is the case, what I need to do is give you a really quick overview of where we've been in Romans. And Simon helped me out a lot because he talked about this in the time of communion. But what we're going to do is just do an incredibly brief overview. I think it's on the next slide. And you can see that in chapters 1 to 11, Paul talks about the gospel. So he talked about all those things. He talked about our separation from God, which is sin. And he talked about justification, the fact that, you know, something, God did something wonderful through Jesus Christ to bring us back into that relationship. And then talks about some of the ramifications of that. Following that, there's a bit of a turning point. And the turning point is at one particular point. In fact, it's one particular verse, which is Romans chapter 12, verse 1. And I think I've got it on the screen there. It says, "Therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." And so this is really the critical verse. And why is that so? Well, it says, therefore, in light of everything that's been said previously, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, in other words, in view of the gospel, in view of all the wonderful things that have been described from chapter 1 all the way to chapter 11, in view of that, now what? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. And then he then goes to talk about our response. You know, what do we do when we offer our bodies as living sacrifices? So if chapters 1 to 11 are about the gospel, chapters 12 to 15a, which is where Tim left off last week, are about our response. The first part is about what God has given us. And the second part, which is the smaller part, it's only a few chapters, is what we should give to God. Or if we think about it another way, we can think about it, next slide, that the first part is about why we should do the things that we should do, or the things we do, and then how we should do the things we do. So let's have a bit of a glimpse at chapter 15, part B now. So I've got a few verses there, and we'll read those together. So verse 14, "But I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters," and then verse 15, "but I have written more boldly to you on some point so as to remind you." So Paul's talking about the letter that he's writing at the moment. He's sort of breaking the fourth wall and talking about the thing he's actually writing. And then when we go into verse 22, it says this: "This is the reason I was often hindered from coming to you, but now there is nothing more to keep me in these regions, and I have for many years desired to come to you when I go to Spain." So Paul is starting to talk about basically his travel plans. And it's a bit of a weird kind of thing. Like, he's talking, you know, after everything he's talked about in the first 14 and a half chapters, really sort of meaty theological stuff about justification, about sin, about the law, about Israel, and quite literally sort of meaty stuff last week when Tim talked about eating meat or vegetables and all that sort of thing. He's now just talking about writing letters and his travel plans. It seems really odd. It seems like, Paul isn't really teaching us any of those deep things anymore. What's the reason for this? Well, the reason for it is that this is effectively the beginning of the end. If this was an essay, Paul's already done with his introduction. He's already done with the body of his letter as well. And he's really into the conclusion. If this was a movie, we would be really much at the final scenes. In fact, what's quite interesting is if we look next week or a couple of weeks' time at chapter 16, it's almost like the end credits sort of rolling down the screen because Paul just starts thanking all these people, basically how the credits would normally run. So this is the end of the story, or I guess, the denouement, which is a term I haven't really used since high school English. But it's the end of the story. And it reminds me of something about something else that I learned also in high school English, which was, in fact, my very first lesson of English in year 8 when I went to my new high school. And we had a teacher who was really well respected, and he sort of wanted to tell us about something in that first lesson. Didn't want to tell us. It was a bit weird. He said, look, if I tell you about this thing, you're just going to stuff it up. But if I don't tell you, then you're not going to know. And he was talking about the structure of how we write things, whether they be essays or stories or whatever. And I don't know why he had this sort of internal conflict about telling us. I think he was just trying to build up the drama. But I guess it worked because I still remember it to this day. But in terms of the structure of, anything that we write, what he said was that the beginning should reflect the end and the end should reflect the beginning. And what's quite nice about it is we see that here in Romans chapter 15. There's some things in Romans 15 that reflect quite nicely about what happens in Romans chapter 1 as well. If you look at Romans chapter 1 verse 8, what does Paul talk about? He talks about his travel plans. And I think we'll see some other similarities as we go along. So the point is that Paul is wrapping up his letter. And he said most of what he wants to say in the first 14 and a half chapters, but now there's a bit of a different tone. So whilst in chapters 1 to 15, part A, Paul was very prescriptive. He was really talking about things that we need to understand about the gospel. He was talking about the things that we need to do as a result of that. But now it's not prescriptive anymore. It's much more descriptive. It's about what Paul does, what he's done, and what he plans to do, rather than sort of direct teaching for us anymore. Now the question is it of any less value then, because he's not doing any direct teaching of us? I mean, is this chapter sort of not as worth as much as all the previous chapters? Well, hopefully the answer will be no, because I think that although Paul isn't perfect, he's not Jesus, Paul is this great apostle, and he, in fact, wrote so many of the letters of the New Testament, including, of course, this book of Romans. And I think we can learn from his example of the way that he does things and how he does them. And as it actually turns out, if we look at the passage we're looking at today, so verses 14 to 33, we actually get a glimpse of why Paul does the things he does, as well as how Paul does the things he does, which is quite interesting. It's like a little case example of the whole book of Romans. It's about the why and then the how, and now we've got the why and the how of Paul as well. And that's what we're going to be looking at today. So Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33, and let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you indeed for the wonderful privilege it's been to be able to look at your word, Lord, throughout this year. We thank you for this book of Romans and just the depth that Apostle Paul has written about in regards to the gospel, Lord. We thank you for the wonderful things he's revealed to us throughout this time. And we pray that today, Lord, as we look at this section of your word, we pray that you would also enlighten us as well, that you would speak to us, Lord. Make your words alive to each and every one of us. We pray this in your name. Amen. So Romans chapter 15, verses 14 to 33, and the title of this message, I've made it as Why Paul, How Paul, which is terrible grammar, but it's a lot shorter than saying why Paul does the things he does and how Paul does the things he does, which is really what we're talking about. And there's a slide there which shows as well how we've sort of broken this up in terms of the passage that we're looking at today. But what I really want to get onto is the first verse. So Romans chapter 15, verse 14. It says this, so a couple of slides, yeah. But I myself am fully convinced about you, my brothers and sisters, that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to instruct one another. So that's quite a nice start to a passage, isn't it? It's really quite encouraging. Paul's just saying really good things about them. And you might sort of think to yourself, is Paul just, you know, he's a Christian, he's a leader, is he just a really encouraging guy? Like, you know, whenever he writes letters, he just says wonderful, positive things about people. Like, was Paul just putting on his, you know, polite front when he wrote this? Okay? Well, for us to really understand whether that's the case and whether Paul's just generally a polite person, what we should do is have a look at one of the other letters that he's written. So we'll pick another church that he's written to. Let's say, for example, the Galatian church, all right? So what did Paul say to the Galatian church? So Galatians chapter 1, verse 6, this is actually the first thing that he says pretty much after his introduction of who he is. He says, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you. So it's not quite a great start, is it? It looks, you know, a bit worrying there. He doesn't seem to be too pleased with them. But maybe it gets better. So let's have a look at Galatians 3, verse 1. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Okay, not much better, but surely it can't get much worse than that. So let's look at Galatians 5 now, okay? And this is the chapter where Paul is talking about people who are really, you know, promoting circumcision, right? And so this is what he says to these people who are promoting it. He says, as for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. But I don't know whether you've really thought about what that means, but what Paul is saying is, if you've got to cut something off, cut it all off. The point is that Paul doesn't hold back on his words. Paul isn't the kind of guy who's just polite for the sake of being polite. He will say exactly what he means. So when he said these wonderful things to the Roman church, and they weren't perfect, but they were pretty good, he meant it. So he said, you know, you're full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able to instruct one another. And in Romans 1, chapter 8, we said that the beginning reflects the end, and the end the beginning. It says this, first of all, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith is proclaimed throughout the whole world. So these guys were doing pretty well, weren't they? The question you might ask then is, okay, these guys were doing pretty well, so why did Paul write such a long letter to them? 16 chapters that he wrote to them. I mean, you would think that if they were doing so well, he would just say to them basically, you know, good job, carry on, keep on keeping on, you know, cheerio, and that will pretty much be it. But he doesn't. He gives 16 chapters, the most detailed description of the gospel that we find in the Bible. Why is that? Well, from a practical point of view, maybe it's because he hadn't actually visited the church in Rome before, and that does make a lot of sense. But it's not necessarily the reason for it, and I think we get a bit of an idea about why he wrote the letter within this actual passage itself. So if we look at Romans 15, verses 14 to 21, what's interesting about it is that the NET Bible translation, the actual heading of this, is Paul's motivation for writing the letter. So we should find out why he decided to write this letter here. So, verse 14, he said, but I myself am fully convinced that you guys are great, my paraphrase. Verse 15, but I have written more boldly to you on some points so as to remind you because, and we're going to pause there, because what? Why is Paul writing this particular letter to the Romans? Because what? Let's guess some things that he could possibly be, you know, reasons that he could be writing to them for. Is it because the Romans were evil? No. He said they're full of goodness. Is it because the Romans were idiots? No. He says that they're full of knowledge and able to instruct one another as well. Is it then because the Romans are forgetful? That sort of makes sense. He's saying, you know, I need to remind you on some points. Maybe, you know, Paul's saying, I love you, but you guys are like goldfish, you know, in one ear, out the other. I need to remind you of these things. Is that the reason why? Let's find out. What does Paul say? But I have written more boldly to you on some points so as to remind you because of the grace given to me by God to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I serve the gospel of God like a priest so that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. What? That was my response. I didn't understand. It was like, Paul, you make no sense. The reason that you should be writing a letter to the Romans, surely it's got to be something about what's happening in the Church of Rome. It's got to be something about what's happening with them. Like, you know, are there problems there? Are there things that need to be addressed? But Paul isn't saying that at all. He's saying the reason that I write this letter, essentially, is about myself. It's about Paul. And more specifically, Paul's calling, and even more specifically, Paul's calling from God. It wasn't about them, it was about what was happening in him, at least predominantly. So is this important? I mean, like, this whole reason that he writes the letter isn't important at all. Well, this is a point where I want to say one of two potentially controversial statements this morning. All right. What I want to say, and it's on this slide, is that Paul's primary motivation is not about others, but about his calling in God. And I've got to take it even a step further and say this. Our motivation should not be about others, but about our calling in God. And as I say that, I think that some people are going to be feeling very uncomfortable going, I don't know about this. Maybe you're starting to text like, you know, Pastor Ben and Simon, you know, get ready to knock James off the stage. But it sounds terrible, doesn't it? It sounds really self-centered. You know, my motivation is not about, you know, any of you. My motivation is about myself. It's about my calling in God because, you know, I'm the special person here. But let me explain a bit, and I'll explain even a bit more later. I think this was true of Paul because, you know, he says it here. And so it must be true, and there must be some reason for it. One reason I can think of is that there's a potential problem if we are primarily motivated by other people. And that is that we can be really reactive. So if we get influenced by, you know, just peer pressure and by society and by criticism and by media, we can live really reactive lives. We just become people pleasers, basically. And Paul wasn't like that at all. He wasn't a reactive person. He was much more a proactive person instead. He knew exactly what his calling was, and he pursued it. Philippians 3:12-14 says, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. Paul knew exactly where he was going. He had a focus, he had a goal, he had a calling. So then the question is, what was Paul's calling? Well, he tells us this here as we read on in verse 16. His calling was this, to be a minister of Christ Jesus to the Gentiles. I serve the gospel of God like a priest, so that the Gentiles may become an acceptable offering, sanctified by the Holy Spirit. So I boast in Christ Jesus about the things that pertain to God, for I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me in order to bring about the obedience of the Gentiles by word and deed, in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Spirit of God. So from Jerusalem, even as far as Illyricum, I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. So Paul's calling was really about the gospel, and particularly about the bringing the gospel to the Gentiles. In other words, Paul's calling was inherently about others. It was about serving other people. And this is a point where if you were unhappy with me before, I might be able to redeem myself possibly a little bit now. Because we said before, and it's on the slide, that Paul's motivation is not about others, but about his calling in God. Next slide. But Paul's calling was not about himself, but it was about serving others. And in the same way, we could say about ourselves too, that our motivation should not be primarily about others. It should be about our calling in God. But our calling should not be about ourselves. It should not be to please ourselves or puff ourselves up. It should be about others, serving others instead. And the end result of that, of course, is serving others. And that's why I think it's wonderful that we do things like Community Sunday next week, because we're out there, you know, just directly helping people. It's not for our own benefit. It's to be a blessing to the people around us. So with that, hopefully I've placated some of you who are unhappy with my first statement, and hopefully you're a little bit happier with me now. But I'm guessing that it might be some of you who are still a little bit unhappy, because you're thinking, James, you said before that it wasn't about others. But now you're saying, it is about others. Aren't you contradicting yourself? And couldn't you just make it a lot more simpler and a lot, you know, instead of all these crazy wordy double statements and stuff, just cut it down and just say, our motivation should be about others. Our motivation should be about serving others, right? That's so much more succinct. It'd be a lot easier to remember. Well, and besides, you know, the result is still the same. It's still about others. Well, potentially it could be, at least it could be for a while. The result might seem a bit similar, except there's a huge difference between those two things, because one of them cuts out God as the center of our motivation. One of them cuts out God being the center of it. And if we do that, it makes a huge difference. It can cause a whole bunch of different problems. And Paul kind of hints to us what some of those problems could be in some of the verses that we've looked at already. If we take God out of the center and we just serve others, we go, look, I'm so good, I'm serving, I'm helping out, like I'm helping the community, look at me, everyone. We can become really prideful, we can become boastful. But what does Paul say in verse 17? He says, I boast in Christ Jesus about the things that pertain to God. Paul didn't boast in himself, he boasted only in Christ Jesus. If we take God out of the center as well, it can also lead to compromise, because we get so focused on the end goal that we forget about that it's not just about getting to that goal, it's also how we get there as well, and about, you know, how we relate to God as we do it. Paul says in verse 18, I will not dare to speak of anything except what Christ has accomplished through me. Paul refuses to deviate from anything that God has called him to do and has done through him. His focus is really about what God has done in him alone. And if we take God out of the center, what else can happen? It can lead to failure as well, because we try to do things out of our own strength. But as Paul says in verse 19, he does it in the power of signs and wonders, in the power of the Holy Spirit. So in regards to why we should do the things we do, God must be central to it. God must be the center of our motivation. It must be our calling in Him that drives us rather than anything else. So I want to address something that some of you might be thinking now, is that we've talked a lot about our calling in God. But you might say to yourself, I'm not sure if I really can really, at least in words, say what my calling in God is. Do I have a mission? Do I have a particular vision? And perhaps there was a bit of a thing in the late 90s, early 2000s, that personal mission statements, personal vision statements were a bit of a thing. And in the Christian world and even outside as well. And, you know, you go to camps or workshops and stuff and people will help you develop, you know, what your personal vision statement is. Now, that's great for those of you who have that kind of thing. But for others, and if you don't, and you're saying, I don't know what my mission statement is. Well, if you are a Sun Lifer, this is your mission statement. To bring glory to God by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the Sun Life mission statement. And what I think is great about this is it ties in so beautifully with what we're looking at today. What is the center of all this? It's God. It's to bring glory to God. And what is the result? It's service. It's by making disciples through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Doing it with Christ helping us. With Christ being the center at all times. So this is a great mission statement, and it's something that hopefully you've seen before. Hopefully it will seem vaguely familiar to some of you. Others of you might look at that and go, well, it does seem a little bit broad and generic, possibly. I mean, a lot of other churches might have similar statements, and that's probably quite true because, you know, we're all part of the same family of God. We all have our sort of similarities. But you're thinking, is that really my own personal calling? You know, don't I have some sort of personal stamp on it? And what I want to say is that that's absolutely true, that all of us will have a bit of individual variation depending on what our giftings are, depending on what our talents are, depending on our own personal calling. So the way that it may play out in your life may be very different for different people. And Paul also alludes to this. He says in verse 20, 21, and in this way I desire to preach where Christ has not been named, so as to not build on another person's foundation. But as it is written, those who are not told about him will see, and those who have not heard will understand. Paul says that he doesn't want to build on another person's foundation. He doesn't want to do things exactly the same way that other people are doing. He doesn't want to just replicate someone else's ministry. He felt he had a specific calling, and in his case, that was for the Gentiles. And that's what I think is really great about, you know, the church body and our church as well, is that we all have these different giftings, our different areas. And Paul is saying here, don't just try to be a Paul. Don't try to be like myself, you know. I don't want to replicate someone else's ministry. You shouldn't try to replicate mine as well. We shouldn't try to be just like someone else. Like, you know, we shouldn't try to, you know, preach just like Pastor Ben. Or we shouldn't try to worship lead just like Ernest. We shouldn't, try to have the same swag that Long has, for example. And don't try, you'll fail. Because, you know, as we heard from his testimony a few weeks ago, Long is gangster. Ex-gangster now, but anyway. The point is that we all need some individuality. I'm in trouble now, by the way, but we all need to express the wonderful gifts that God has given to each of us and serve God in the way that He has created us to serve. So we all have the same mission, but the way that it plays out will depend on our giftings. Now, I want to quickly address two other groups as well. And the first group, I've got to say, I wanted to say this before I was aware of who was going to be here today and stuff, but I also want to address those who are not Sun Lifers, because that, of course, was the Sun Life mission. And so if you're visiting today, if you're just checking things out, I just want to say that if what you've heard from that, or if you see that mission or that vision, and you feel that you could be part of it, if it sort of, you know, touches your heart, if it resonates with you, then I encourage you, speak to someone after the service. We'd love to have you join and serve with us. Right. The other group of people that I also want to address as well is that, again, we've been talking about a calling here. And what if you don't consider yourself a Christian? What if you don't think you could call Jesus as your personal savior at this point in time? Then that mission up there is not really your mission, at least not yet. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't have a calling for you, because I think that God has a calling for everyone. And if you are here today and you don't know Christ, you can't call him as your personal savior, then I don't think you're here by accident. I don't think you're here just by, you know, just because someone invited you, or just because you saw something on a website, or just because you attended some community event. I think you're here for a purpose, and that God has a calling for you. And the calling he has is that he loves you, that you're his son, that you're his daughter, and he wants to meet you. He wants to have that relationship with you. And so I encourage you, if you do, if you can, just have a listen. And if you hear that calling, just encourage you. Don't push it aside. Don't ignore it. But listen to it, and maybe even respond to it as well. But for those of us who call Sun Life home, remember that our motivation should not be about others directly. It should be about God. It should be about our calling in God, that God needs to be the center of our motivation. And if we do that, then we can do this. We can bring glory to God by making disciples through the gospel of Christ. So that's part one. And you'll be glad to know that part two, just like it is for the whole book of Romans, is quite a shorter part. So let's have a look at the rest. We've talked about why Paul does the things he does, and hopefully learn something about why we should do the things that we do. Well, how about how does Paul do the things he does, and how can we do the things that we do? Romans 15, verses 22 to 29. This is the reason I was often hindered from coming to you, but now there is nothing more to keep me in these regions, and I have for many years desired to come to you when I go to Spain. For I hope to visit you when I pass through, and that you will help me on my journey there, after I have enjoyed your company for a while. But now I go to Jerusalem to minister to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia are pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. For they were pleased to do this, and indeed they are indebted to the Jerusalem saints. For if the Gentiles are shared in their spiritual things, they are obligated also to minister to them in material things. Therefore, after I completed this and have safely delivered this bounty to them, I will set out for Spain by way of you. And I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of Christ's blessing. So we said before that this is not really a prescriptive passage that we're looking at today. It's very much more descriptive instead. So we shouldn't look at the passage there and say, well, okay, Paul, he wanted to go to Jerusalem, and then he went on to Rome, and then he went on to Spain. Oh, maybe God's saying something to me there. That should be, you know, my travel plans for next year. Paul's not your flight center booking, all right? Having said that, next year there is a conference in June in Rome that I was thinking about going to, so who knows? But the point is that we're not meant to be taking it as a prescriptive passage. It's not instructions directly for what we should do. So if the verses are not prescriptive, they're just descriptive, what do they show then? I mean, like, you know, is it just Paul's travel plans and that's it? What does this say about how Paul does the things he does? Well, let's have a look at these verses here. I mean, he talks about, you know, I was hindered from going somewhere, I want to visit you, and he talks about all these different steps. Do you get the impression here that Paul is this super spiritual guy, that if you asked him, Paul, what are your plans? He would just say, as the Lord leads. And you go, no, seriously, Paul, like, you know, where are we going? What's happening? He would just go, I will know in all due time. Paul's not that kind of guy. It's like, say, for example, if you asked me like a week ago and said, James, what are you going to be talking about today? And I just said, the Holy Spirit will let me know on the day. I can tell you that will be a disaster. It will be me just going, saying lots of ums and ahs more than I do already. That will be one problem. The other problem would that be that Pastor Bin would hunt me down, right? I'd have to move city, or I'd have to move state, somewhere where Pastor Bin has no connections. Probably just Eagles headquarters will probably do. But I'd have to get out of here because I would be in some serious trouble. The point is that Paul is really practical, isn't he? He plans. He even says, look, I'm in Macedonia and the Achaia area at the moment. I plan to go to Jerusalem, spend some time there. He even talks about finances as well, which is often a dirty word in Christian circles. He's really, really practical about things. And then he says, then I'm going to go to Rome, spend some time, have a bit of a pit stop there, and then head on to Spain as well. Being practical is not a bad thing. Sometimes being practical gets a bit of a bad rep in terms of Christianity because we think that being practical means that you're not spiritual. James chapter 2 says this in verse 15. Suppose a brother or sister is without daily clothes and food. If one of you goes to him and says, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his spiritual, his physical needs, what good is it? So what James is saying there is that we've got to look after people practically as well as spiritually. And again, Community Sunday, what are we doing? We're doing stuff in a real practical way, and I think that's a wonderful blessing that we can do. We're just not super spiritual people. We actually care about how people are in a practical sense as well. In Proverbs 21:5, it says this, the plans of the diligent lead to profit as surely as haste leads to poverty. Christianity is not anti-practical, it's not anti-planning, it's not anti-logic, it's not anti-rational, I guess irrational. It's not anti-intellect. Paul was happy to plan, and why? Because he really knew what his calling was. He really knew succinctly what his mission was, and he just wanted to get on with it. He wanted to plan things to make it actually happen. So what can we take from this? Well, this is where I'm going to have my second controversial statement for this morning, potentially, and it's this. Plan as if God is going to work solely through you, all right? Plan as if God is going to work slowly through you. In other words, we can't always assume someone else is going to do it. We can't just assume that God will just sort it out. He doesn't want me to be involved at all. I'll just leave it for everyone else. We should have an expectation that God is going to use us and look for ways that God can use us in his plans. If God has given us a calling, we should be practical about it and just get on with the job. Paul had clarity of his mission, and his goal was to bring it about into fruition. That wasn't meant to rhyme. Is that the only thing that Paul says in this passage? He's just saying that we should be practical. That's the how of, you know, how he does the things he does. Well, let's keep reading, verses 30 to 33. Now I urge you, brothers and sisters, through our Lord Jesus Christ and through the love of the Spirit, to join fervently with me in prayer to God on my behalf. Pray that I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea, and that my ministry in Jerusalem may be acceptable to the saints, so that by God's will I may come to you with joy and be refreshed in your company. Now may the God of peace be with all of you. Amen. Just as we saw in the prior passage how practical Paul was, we see something else here. We see also how spiritual he is as well. What does he say? He says, now I urge you, brothers and sisters, join fervently with me in prayer. Pray on my behalf. Paul's not just saying, oh, just pray with me as a bit of a casual throwaway line, like, you know, all's good, just, you know, give me a prayer here or there if you can remember. He says, I urge you, brothers and sisters, join fervently with me. Pray that I might be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea. Paul really understood the importance of prayer. And particularly in this circumstance, he knew of potential dangers that awaited him. He knew that there could be potential troubles for him in Jerusalem. And so he's not saying this flippantly. He's saying, I need prayer as well. And that's where, I might be able to remedy the issue I created before with this. Plan as if God is going to work solely through us, that's what we said before, but pray knowing that it relies completely on him. And that's the balance there. We work hard. We know that God has given a mission that he wants us to fulfill, but we know that it depends entirely on God. Pray knowing that it relies on him and him alone. And that's why, you know, Community Sunday again, pray this week. Pray that it goes well, that it's not just something that we just do and, you know, we serve and then nothing happens. Or we need to commit it in prayer so that we really do make an impact in this area around us. We recognize that it's all of us, but also all of him together. So, what have we gone through? So we're done with part two. I told you it'll be quick. We've looked at the why and the how of Paul. Why Paul does the things he does and how Paul does the things he does. Next slide. And we've looked, just as if we've looked at the why and the how of Romans throughout the whole year as well. Why should we do the things that we do? Well, it should be based out on our calling in God. And our calling shouldn't be self-centered. it should be focused on other people. But God must be the center of that calling. He must be the center of our motivation. He must be our reason why. How do we do this? We work with God. We plan, but we also pray. All of us with all of Him. And that's why it's called the Great Co-Mission, because it's not just us doing it ourselves, it's not God doing it Himself, it's the two of us, God and us, working together to see His plans take place in this world. So that's almost all that I want to cover for this morning. But there's one last thing that I want to talk about, and it's this. It's that Paul's talked here about his plans for travel, right? He's talked about his plans to go to Jerusalem and then go on to Rome. One of the things we might wonder is, does Paul actually succeed in doing so? Does he actually manage to get to those places? Well, the answer is yes, he does. But I hesitate in the way that I say it, because the way that Paul got there wasn't the way that we would potentially expect. It wasn't the way that probably he expected to get there, the way that he anticipated it. Because when Paul got to Rome, when he got from Jerusalem to Rome, he didn't go as a free man. He went as a prisoner. He went under guard, under bondage, in chains. And so you might wonder then, was Paul's plan a failure? Was the fact that he only got there as a prisoner, does that mean he failed in his plans? And I think the answer to that is no. And I don't think Paul considered it a failure as well. Because although Paul was, I guess, physically under the authority of the Roman government, although he was physically in chains by them, I think he knew something else. That he could never be a true prisoner of the Roman authorities because he knew his true master. Romans chapter 1, verse 1, we looked at it right at the start, and I've got it on the screen again. He said he was Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. Paul knew his true identity. He knew his true calling. He knew his true motivation, and he knew his master. His master was not the Roman authorities. His master was Jesus Christ. And that's who he gave his life for. That's who he gave his authority for his life for. And I pray it will be the same for us as well. That our motivation, our calling, our center will be God and God alone. That it will be all of God working together with all of us. And that we can offer ourselves to God, as Paul did, as a slave, as a servant to God. So that in view of God's mercy, in view of his gospel, in view of everything that he did for us that we've heard about in these many weeks, these many months, we can say, in response to that God, I offer my body as a living sacrifice to you, holy and pleasing to God. Let's bow our heads.